So let me ask you, and I totally forgot this. It's in my office. If you really want to see this, you can go by and see it later. But how many of you have ever owned something that, man, if you went into like a thrift store, you'd be lucky if it had like 25 cents on it. But because it's yours and because of what it represents for you, it's kind of like, this is really worth a lot for me. So I have this, I have a coffee mug that's in my office, and that coffee mug says Doering Truck Parts on it. My last name's Doering. It says Doering Truck Parts on it. Small truck parts business back in the 1980s on the south side of Peoria. So in 1972, my grandfather started that business. My dad worked there. This is their logo. And here's the deal. When your name is on something, you think differently. You kind of have to think differently. You realize that when people find out that that's your last name, or if your name is on something, that there's some things that come along with that. Might not mean much to you, but my last name, specifically, the last name of my father, it carries with it something. In the Midwest Truckers Association, which I know everybody knows everything about, my dad was known for fairness. He was known for customer service. He was known for a weird willingness to go like the extra mile for his customers. So what that meant was that our name, Doering, it carried a value. And I'm proud of that. I'm proud that when some people see that name, or when my dad passed away in 2018 and I would meet people that they heard my last name, it would carry an image and a remembrance, a resemblance of my father. They'd be reminded that, you know, Ron was a guy of integrity. He was a guy of high character. My dad was a good man. I miss him. My point is this. My father had a name. It was a good name. I feel a certain responsibility, and I feel a certain privilege to keep what that name represents intact, to honor my father, so that when people see me, listen closely, there's a family resemblance. There's some clue in that, oh, this is Ron's son. This is Ron's son, a family resemblance. So put your finger there. We started a series last week called Reclamation. Reclamation. We're asking Jesus to reclaim for us who he really is and follow the path that he sets out before us. Not the path we set out, but the path that Jesus sets out before us. And last week, we talked about why Jesus might need to do that in the world that we live in and even in the church culture we live in. At times, people tend to strip things off of Jesus or add things to Jesus in order to get a Jesus that works right for us. And instead of doing that, what we're allowing Jesus to do is kind of reclaim his image. Not just reclaim his image, but then reclaim the path that he has us on so that we can align ourselves back to it. Okay, it's not Jesus and or this kind of Jesus, it's just Jesus. Just Jesus. And then aligning ourselves to that. And in some instances, sometimes the family resemblance is hard to see when we distort Jesus or what he's about or his message so much. So we're asking Jesus to reclaim who he is, even maybe from us, and sometimes what we make him out to be, and then show us what it looks like to live in his kingdom. So we're going to carry the family name. What does that mean? Well, we do have a picture of what Jesus looks like. We have a picture. It looks like Jesus' reclamation message and program in the Sermon on the Mount starting in Matthew chapter 5. So in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus has been preaching. He's been teaching for a while. He's been baptized. He's going out. There's a following now. There's people coming alongside of him. He's calling the disciples to follow him. And so there's a movement afoot. Things have started happening. And we're finally at Matthew chapter 5 where Jesus is at a point where he's like, all right, I gotta set the parameters here. I got to make sure people truly get what this is all about. So he sides up on the side of a hill. It's the Sermon on the Mount. It's time to spell out what this kingdom is about that he's establishing. And right from the beginning, he reclaims what God blesses. Absolutely reclaims what God blesses. I don't know about you, but I love to be hashtag blessed. You don't? Okay. I shall take your hashtag. I want to be hashtag blessed. I want good things to happen for me. I want God's favor in my life. I want all of those things. But in the very beginning, Jesus does this thing. He says, you think this is what blessed is, but I'm going to tell you in my kingdom, this is what it is. And it's those who admit spiritual poverty. Okay, so first off, I wish God would pay attention because he doesn't understand that that's not how blessing works. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Hang on. All right, God, pay attention. You can't put poverty or poor and blessing or blessed in the same sentence. That's not how the real world works. In fact, I must be doing really good. I mean, I got a great job. I've got these great kids. I got a great house. I got a timeshare. I got this vacation. I got this. I got that. God knows what's what, man. He knows I'm his boy. And he is pouring blessing into my life because of the way I live and because of the things I do. And I'm receiving God's blessing in my life. I'm hitting the marks spiritually, right? And if I hit those marks spiritually, then God is going to pour those blessings into my life. Now, I'm having fun here, okay? But follow me. It would also mean then the opposite would be true. That if you didn't experience some of those blessings that I just listed off or whatever, health, wealth, prosperity, it means you must be doing something wrong spiritually, right? If you're not experiencing those things, maybe we kind of have an idea thinking that blessing is a reward for good performance. The better the performance, the more the blessing. Now, if you've been in church world a long time, you're not going to raise your hand and say, that's what I think. But has it maybe kind of been like how you think sometimes? The reason I'm not experiencing this is because I'm not a very good person. The reason I'm not experiencing blessing, God's not pouring all this good stuff into my life, is because of something that happened 30 years ago that he's forgiven me for. I get it, but I don't deserve a good life. I don't deserve blessing. And what Jesus does is he shows up on the scene and says, yeah, no, I'm going to go ahead and take that whole thing back. I'm going to reclaim that, okay? You don't get to put my Father's name on that. Here's what we're going to talk about. In a nutshell, he declares that social, religious, racial, whatever positions, the blessing is for those who admit spiritual poverty and for them alone. Regardless. And so what Jesus does right from the get-go is he says, you know what? There's no here and here. There's no here and here. There's no some haves and have-nots when it comes to this. You're all on the same level. And the only blessing is available to those who admit you're on the same level. You have nothing to bring to the table spiritually. There is nothing in you that earns God's blessing. This is so encouraging, I know. Super exciting stuff. But there's nothing in you that somehow earns that blessing. But what it tells me is Jesus is standing on this mountain in front of these people saying, look, I know that you want blessing to be evidence of God's partiality towards you. God's not partial. God's not partial. The playing field is level. That being established, then he starts just dismantling all kinds of different things in what we call the Beatitudes, what the kingdom is really all about. So quickly, the kingdom is about mourning of self. So you admit your spiritual poverty, but then also blessed are those who mourn, for they're the ones that are going to be comforted. They're the ones that get comforted. The definition of mourning is deep sorrow over one who's died. Paul tells us that the wages of our sin, our spiritual poverty, is death. Is death. So spiritual poverty causes it. Jesus is saying you're blessed when you admit your spiritual poverty and it breaks your heart over your own sin. Breaks your heart over your own sin. I read something recently about a pastor who had an upset person in the congregation come to them and say, you know, Pastor, you just don't preach on sin enough. You need to preach on sin a whole lot more. And that pastor said, okay, well, tell me what your sin is and I'll preach on it. Oh, you mean the sins of other people, not yours. We're awful good at making sure everybody around us knows that we know their sins, the sins of those people. That's not the message of Jesus. The message of Jesus is, look, the playing field's level. You all need something spiritually, and that ought to break your heart for yourself. You're mourning over yourself. You can't mourn over something that you can't admit. Okay? You can't grieve if you don't realize you've lost something. Jesus is reclaiming this message, and he's saying, listen, all who mourn their own sin, those are the ones that are going to experience God's blessing. They're the ones that are going to be comforted by God. Not because they did all the right things or earned all the right things. They're going to be comforted because they actually can receive the comfort from a loving, gracious, merciful God. They're in a position to receive that comfort. They've emptied themselves so that God can fill them now. Fill them with what? Submitting power. Submitting is an adjective there. So it's this idea of submitted power, probably is a better way to say it. Blessed are the meek. They're the ones that are going to inherit the earth. Again, don't you wish God knew how the real world worked? I mean, he's clearly not getting the memo. Like, this is not how the real world works. It's not how you build a kingdom. You fight, you get yourself in position, you take control, you leverage things in order to gain influence, in order to gain power. You do all of that stuff. And meekness sounds like weakness. Meekness sounds like you're just laying down and getting walked all over. It is anything but that. It is anything but that. Again, Jesus is reclaiming who really has power in his kingdom. He's saying, here's who the power brokers are in the kingdom. The ones who don't use their power for themselves. That's the most powerful person in the kingdom. The one who takes everything that they've been given and doesn't use it on themselves. They use it for others. It's power that's been submitted to God. The ones who are actually bearing a family resemblance. Listen closely. The ones who are bearing a family resemblance are the ones serving not themselves, who lay down rights and turn to the one who is in control and say things like, mold me, shape me, fill me, move me, who no longer live, but it is Christ who lives in them, using God's power, the Holy Spirit, to love a hurting, dying world. What Jesus is talking about here is hungering for holiness. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. That's where your satisfaction is going to come from. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. So we live at a time where, man, everything competes for your loyalty. I know everybody thinks that they live in this unique time, and we do. We live in a unique time, but man, there's just so much competition for your loyalty, for your affection, for your attention, for your sense of duty towards groups or people or different things, at loyalties. There's just a lot of competition for loyalty. Whatever feeds our loyalties, generally, whatever fuels maybe my grievances, my biases, that's generally, we tend to defer to those as the best things for us. So if it's going to feed something that I believe, or it's going to feed something that I feel, or if I'm upset about something, I'm going to continue to feed that. And here's the deal. There are think tanks and organizations and companies and political organizations and all kinds of different stuff that are designed to figure out what has disenfranchised you. They're designed to figure out where your disappointments with people or things in life lie, and then they magnify those and make promises to you if you'll give them their loyalty. Here's what I can guarantee you. It will leave you empty. It will leave you empty. In the end, Jesus is reclaiming what people think will make them satisfied. Those things will not satisfy you. Having all of your grievances reassured will not satisfy you. Having all of your loyalties confirmed will not satisfy you. Those things will not satisfy. Here's the non-exciting, non-cool thing that will satisfy you. Holiness. Purity. Honesty. Transparency. That comes from a person who admits their own need, mourns over that need, but then surrenders themselves to be filled by God. It's not about them anymore. That's who's a part of the kingdom. Satisfied because they have hungered and thirsted for rightness. I want to be right before God. And I submit myself to his power at work in me, which turns into, not coincidentally, giving mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Nope. Again, God's not getting the memo. He's not figured out that people take advantage of systems. If you give somebody something, they're going to come back and take more and not do anything to get it. That's the systems of this world. God doesn't seem to understand that people don't learn. And you've got to do things to make people learn. And mercy doesn't help people learn. And Jesus reclaims this one too. He's like, nope, you're messing it up. He takes it back. And then you have to ask yourself, why would Jesus include this mercy thing? And I'm going to tell you why. If I get a little hot here, you're all right. You'll do okay. So in the religious system of Jesus' day, it was 100% a pay-to-play program. It was a pay-to-play program. And the money handlers, the people that took care of the money, the religious elites, they were the ones conveniently who decided whether or not you had enough or brought enough to the table to compensate for your sin, to pay your God debt. And comfortably enough for these religious elite who ran this pay-to-play system was they just decided based on their personal needs for the day how much you owed. So it was a horribly screwed up system. If you ever wondered why Jesus went in and flipped the tables in the temple, that one scene where, you know, we talk about not sinning in your anger, everybody's like, Jesus got angry once, he flipped tables. He got angry at church people. He was angry at people that were taking advantage of religious devotion. Oh my word. They were taking advantage of religious devotion to increase their position, to increase their power, even to increase their governmental power with the Roman government. They were taking advantage of all of that stuff. The religious professionals were grifters. They were grifters, taking advantage of all of this. It's disgusting. It has zero to do with Jesus at all. You cannot buy mercy. You cannot buy mercy. They were not in the faith business. They were in the religious transaction business. Jesus isn't in that business. So Jesus takes this idea of mercy and the idea that people can buy mercy if they've got enough. He just flips it. People who show mercy are the ones that probably know mercy. People who show mercy, they're the ones who know mercy. They've experienced the freedom, the satisfaction given by God. And it's absolutely changed the core of who they are. They're new creations. The old is gone, the new has come. In their admission of poverty, and in their mourning over that spiritual poverty, they've received satisfaction and mercy, and something has happened in their hearts. They have changed from the inside out. They've become people now who are pursuing purity. Pursuing purity. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So does pure in heart mean perfect? How many of you think you're perfect? Okay, my kids are over here. One of my kids over here. I was making sure. Okay. It means no masks. Pure in heart means no masks. No excuses. Honest with God. And honest with other people too. Integrity. Listen, our world has an integrity radar pointed right at the church. For good reason. They can smell a lack of integrity and transparency a mile away. What is the intent of your heart today? That's the question. That's the purity question. What is the intent of your heart? Honesty with God, listen, will open the door for the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. When you get honest with God, that is the opportunity for the Holy Spirit to start a new work in your heart, in your life. We live in a world and we live in a Christian culture where those exterior accomplishments, performance, looks, shares, likes, tweets, more, all those different things, those create a veneer of credibility. But listen, and I understand that I wake up and go to sleep every day with this stuff on my brain, but how many more church leaders do you need to see? How many more religious authorities do you need to see what happens when the veneer gets peeled back just a little bit and reveals what Scripture might call whitewashed tombs? Whitewashed tombs. What's in the heart will come out 10 times out of 10. Let me say that again. What is ever in your heart will come out. It will come out. So if your heart's full of mercy and hunger and meekness and yearning to be filled, I'm going to guess that God can do a lot with a heart that is stripped of pretense and honest in intent. God can do a lot with that person. You won't have to clarify your intent to other people. I'll go far as to say this. God's light shines brighter in the life of the broken, honest person. Repentant before God and repentant before others than it does in the person who makes excuses. The people who are honest with God and with others, those are the people who are kingdom building. Blessed are the peacemakers. They'll be called sons of God. If you missed last Sunday, I would encourage you to listen online. Check it out. There's a theme of peace that is woven through Jesus' reclamation message, and it's an important word. It's a really important word. It's not the absence of conflict. It's the original Hebrew word peace, shalom. Everything as it should be. God's original intent. Perfect love for God, perfect love for each other, perfect love for creation. God is about that business of peace. That's kingdom business. If you follow the pattern of the Beatitudes, a peacemaker shares resemblance with the Father. A person, listen close, who in poverty of spirit acknowledges their needs so much so that they mourn over it, humbling themselves, they take off the mask. There's no more performance. Their cry now is, okay, God, change my heart. Change my heart. It's not even use me at that point. It's just change my heart. Show me mercy. I need mercy. And as a result, they start to see themselves through a lens of mercy. And in meekness, they bring everything, all power, all resource, everything in their lives under the power of God. Under the power of God, everything as it should be. I am now a peacemaker. I'm about kingdom business. Not only is it being as it should be in my own heart and in my own life, but the things that I do, the words that I say, the actions that I take, the things that I'm a part of, those things are all things recreating everything as it should be. And I get invited into becoming the inbreaking reality of the kingdom of God with other believers. It's an amazing moment. Where you realize this isn't about you anymore. It's not about you anymore. Everything as it should be. He says that when we're doing this, we look like the Father. He says this, blessed are the peacemakers, they're the ones that will be called sons of God. In other words, there's a family resemblance. There's a family resemblance with God when you're making peace. Everything as it should be. So, I always kind of thought growing up maybe I might work in the trucking industry. I wanted to drive one of those trucks more than anything. I succeeded in working for Doering Truck Parts for 3 months in the summer of 1995 in semester between semesters in college. But But that summer, so I worked in the warehouse, just filling orders and getting greasy and dirty and all kinds of different stuff. And there was a day where one of my dad's customers came in. He needed a hub assembly for his rig, and he had the hub assembly off. Long story short, he came in three different times. And three different times, we got the order in back, and up front came the wrong hub assembly. And so it'd be another half an hour. And he'd be like, this isn't the right one. This doesn't fit. It's not going to line up. So we'd get the order back in the back again. Hey, this is the hub assembly. We'd pull a different hub assembly. We'd send it up. After about 3.5 hours of this man sitting at the counter at Doring Truck Parts with our name on it, he gets upset. He's generally speaking was my dad's customer, but we had a store in Decatur, Illinois. My dad was running that one that day, so he was out. He's like, I need to talk to Ron. I want to talk to Ron. And so one of the salesmen, his name was Augie the doggy, we called him. Anyway, sorry, just flashback memories. There's a reason we called him that. Don't ask me why. So Augie came back, got me. He says, hey, I need to talk to you about somebody. He just got me and brought me up front. He takes me to this man, and he says, hey, this is Ron's kid. Before the end of the day, he'll bring that hub assembly to your house. Like, well, thanks for throwing me under the bus. That was amazing. So here I am, this greasy, I mean, I was, man. Shelly would come visit me at work. I was dirty. And so I'm just greasy, covered with all kinds of stuff. And I'm thinking, what in the world? So this guy, he was upset, and rightfully so. Think about it. He's got his truck in pieces in his own garage at home. This is his livelihood. The longer he spends chasing what we're trying to do for him, not doing very well, that's money off the table for him and his family. And so, and again, that's why he asked for my dad. But all that to say, I'm like, okay, I guess I'll figure this out. So I go back, I'm looking at numbers, I'm looking at what he submitted, all this stuff. Long story short, it was a clerical error. The bottom line was in our catalog, we listed it as these numbers, and it was a different number. And so it really was as simple as me going back and just pulling actually the right part off the shelf and loading it up, loaded it in the back of my mom's car that I drove to his house and showed up at his garage. And so he was kind of impressed by that I would just show up at his house and drop that off. I'm like, I saw my dad drop off parts all the time. And so we started talking just a little bit, and he shared with me something that I never knew about my dad. There was one time when this man, I believe it was his wife that was sick. It was his wife or his oldest kid was sick. And there was a season where he really was not able to be on the road as much as he wanted to be or needed to be. And so he couldn't cover his bases financially. And his truck broke down. So here he is. He's in his garage. His truck's broken down. And he needs some parts. And he needs some labor. And my dad shows up. And my dad said, you know what? You're good for this. Here, take the parts. Do what you need to do. And he said, your dad floated me for like 6 months because I couldn't pay Doring Truck Parts what I needed to for those parts, but he got me back on the road. And I thought, mercy, mercy. Then as I'm getting ready to leave, this is what he says to me. He says, hey, thanks for bringing this over. I can tell you're Ron's kid. Okay, so, yeah. I know I'm good. I'm just kidding. So here's the deal. Let me tell you something. When it comes to peacemakers, you do not have to wonder whose family the peacemakers are a part of. You do not have to wonder. Peacemakers, they're the ones actively engaged in the inbreaking reality of God's kingdom. They look like the Father. Perfect love for God, perfect love for others, perfect love for creation. And the kingdom that this is building is a kingdom that lacks hate. It lacks division. It lacks sorrow. It lacks pain. It's a kingdom that has no sickness in it. It has no poverty in it. There's no injustice in God's kingdom. That's the inbreaking reality of the kingdom we're a part of, that we're invited into. There's no bigotry in that kingdom. There's no defaming others to build our tiny little kingdoms that we think are going to have some kind of eternal impact. There's none of that stuff. It's a kingdom of wholeness and truth and life and light and brightness and honesty and integrity and purity and holiness and goodness and love. It's that, where belonging and embracing and love permeates everything that we do. There is no brokenness. There is no suffering. Everything is as it should be. Peace. Peace. You might not want to clap because the next one's not good. Because what's the result of all this kingdom living? Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The result of all of everything that Jesus has described is that you look like the family. You look like the family. I want to tell you who I think Jesus is talking about here. It's the person that is living out the kingdom of reality that he just laid out here and not giving in to the pull of the little earthly kingdoms that pull at us all the time. Earthly kingdoms built not on poverty of spirit, but on taking. Okay? Earthly kingdoms built not on meekness, but in manipulation for more. Those who take and take, insisting that, you know what, mercy, that's for the suckers. Mercy's for the fools. No. If you are a humble and kingdom-oriented person, being selfless to others, even if they don't deserve it, competes with the powers of the kingdoms of this world. That's where the persecution comes from. It stands in humiliating contrast to the greed, to the self-promotion that turns the wheels of the kings, the wheels of the kingdom of this world, but it does not and will not and never will bring shalom. It will never make things as they should be. It never brings peace. The person Jesus describes who is blessed is a threat to the kingdoms of this world. When that happens, the kingdoms of this world, even when waving the banner of Jesus himself, will take you out and kill you in a garbage dump on a Friday. Because you are a threat to what feels like the prime power, the prime value of everybody, which is power. The persecution Jesus speaks about isn't about Christians not having their beliefs privileged in a society. It's about being marginalized for not pandering to the kingdoms and the values of this world. Speaking truth to power. In a way, this is so interesting, Jesus is actually reclaiming persecution. He's like, no, you don't get to use that either. I want it back. Here's what it really means. Here's what it really means. Because it looks like him. And this is the beginning of this reclamation journey. In the weeks ahead, you're going to hear Jesus say some really blatant stuff. This is metaphorical and different things like that. But then there comes moments where Jesus, he says stuff like, hey, you know, you've heard it said this and this and this. Yeah, no, I want that back. I say this. In other words, you've heard it said, you've added this to this, or you've taken this off of this to make your little kingdom more comfortable for you, and you can build it up for yourself. But he says, no, I'll take that one back. I say to you this. There's going to be so many instances through the course of the Sermon on the Mount where I am going to get challenged in my own approach to what it means to be a kingdom citizen, one who lives for the real king, the true king. As we move forward through this series, my prayer is this, that we would be people with ears to hear and hearts that are soft enough to change and allow Jesus to invite us into this reclamation story, this story. I'm going to ask you to stand if you would. Real quick, we're going to, on the screen here, do our real life benediction. You'll see it on the screen, but before we do that, really quick, there's a couple things going on after the service. There's a baptism class, if you're interested, that's going to be happening in 105. If you're in the Membership Matters course, that's in the community space behind the partition. My wife will be back there meeting you. A lot of different moving pieces, but really quick. If you are a parent in this room, and you have a middle schooler or a high schooler, I want to ask if you would, just like 3 minutes is all I need. I want to just meet you right here on the floor. Not on the floor, but like, I'm looking at a floor. Meet me right here. And I've just something I want to just talk to you about really quick, need to bring you up to speed on. But so if you're a parent of a middle schooler or a high schooler, bring those kids with you too, that's fine. But I want to meet with you just for a few minutes. Travis and I have something we need to share with you. So if you'd be willing to come and gather here for just a couple minutes, I would appreciate that. So that said, this is our benediction. Would you say this out loud with me? May the bond of peace of Jesus Christ go with us as we seek to love God as one. May he guide us in humility, gentleness, and patience as we love people as we have been loved. May the compassion of Jesus Christ be in us as we serve the world in word and deed. May he bring us together again, rejoicing as his children as we live in real life with Christ. Father, thank you for your love and grace and mercy today. Help us as we just admit our need to you, but also are so assured of your filling, that you would fill us and invite us into this inbreaking reality of the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. Father, that's exciting. We see some of that new birth happening next week through baptisms, and we are just thrilled to be a part of your church. Thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you for loving us. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Thank you. I'll be right down here. Ready those. Oh, nobody leave, because we're going to talk about cupcakes. There's a reception for those who received the Distinguished Service Award in the community spaces. Like I said, there's a million things going on. There's cupcakes in there. There's an opportunity for you to greet those that received that award. So we'll make this really quick so you can get a cupcake. All right? So thank you.